We are nearing the close of 1 year and the beginning of another. As we look back, perhaps we see some changes we need to make in our lives. I'm sure that each of us, in looking at our lives and reviewing the past year, have decided that there are some things that we need to do better. Many of us set about to make New Year's resolutions and try to keep them at least through January. But seriously, we plan to address these things that we've seen that need to be changed. However, we cannot always see what is out there in our near future. No one knows who holds the future or what holds the future. We don't know what is going to happen in our lives in a few weeks, in a few months. And so it's not always easy to plan. It's not always easy to foresee what it is that is out there that could potentially harm us. Sometimes we don't see the thing that will hurt us until the damage is done. Our text this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. It provides not only the title of the sermon this morning, Avoiding Spiritual Shipwreck, but also reminds us of a charge to Timothy how we should also continue our faith, to hold our faith, and to war a good warfare. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. You know, it's so very sad when folks depart from the faith, when folks find themselves involved in spiritual shipwreck. Oftentimes, when the word shipwreck is used, we think of an actual ship on an actual sea and the damage that is done, the lives that are lost. On April 14, 1912, the RMS Titanic struck an iceberg and went down within hours. There were many lives lost. Warnings of the impending danger had been ignored. Why not? This was the ship that could not be sunk. It was the marvel of the seas. It could handle all of these people. I know the movies depict folks still playing their violins as the ship listed to its side and was preparing to sink. Many people were ushered into lifeboats, and some of those people, because of the frigid water, died. The Titanic, it's just one of many shipwrecks in nautical history. If you go and you read nautical history, you'll find that there are many vessels that have been damaged to the point of loss and all the contents and many of the lives that were upon them. In fact, the coast of North Carolina is sometimes called the graveyard of the Atlantic. In another life, I used to scuba dive, and I loved the opportunity to go dive on wrecks. Most of the time, it was old Liberty ships that had been a hole blown in the side, and after they'd been decommissioned and sunk to create an artificial reef for fish. But occasionally, we'd go on a real old wreck. All of the good old stuff had already been picked from it, but it was interesting to go and see. But not all shipwrecks happen at sea. In fact, it might surprise you that most shipwrecks begin and end on dry land. Interesting, huh? Our text speaks of the potential of spiritual shipwreck, and that's what we want to address this morning. You know, most of us will never be involved in a shipwreck at sea. However, the possibility exists that we might very well suffer a shipwreck in our spiritual lives. And so first let us look at the reality of spiritual shipwrecks. As we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, said, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Paul speaks here of two men who had shipwrecked. Two men who at once were on a solid vessel on their way to glory and somehow ran aground. Hymenaeus and Philetus began to teach false doctrine. That's how we know when a ship is going along and it's in deep water and it's on course and everything's fine. You don't hear the rumble and the tearing of the material of which the ship is made. But when it runs aground, and it runs aground hard, you feel the damage. And very soon, you see the damage. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, we see that they had left the faith. They began to teach false doctrine. Timothy is told there, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Those things which had been previously been put forth by Hymenaeus and Philetus are called profane and vain babblings. It says, and their word will eat at thus a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Notice in verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Here were two who were members of the body of Christ who have said to people, publicly and privately, that the Lord has returned. Well, if that's not false teaching, what is? But notice, who concerning the truth have erred. They were in error. And we've already seen that because of this, concerning faith, have made shipwreck. These were not the only ones who caused Paul discomfort and injury. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, we find another name being called out of one who had done injury to Paul. And in doing injury to Paul, had done injury to the truth. And Paul did not wish any ill will toward him or to anyone else. However, he understood how God will judge. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work. We need to understand the activities in which we participate in this life and the things in which we, how we conduct ourselves when we stand before the Lord in judgment. We will be judged for those things. You can see by this, these two examples, that spiritual shipwrecks are all around. And we need to be aware of the fact that spiritual shipwrecks can happen to anyone. Oftentimes we think, well, you know, I'm faithful in service. I do a little study. I talk to people when it's convenient to do so about their soul. And so I'm on pretty good ground here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 tells us that we must always be careful. Always be looking for that which would cause us to be spiritually shipwrecked. He says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. When we are confident in the fact that we are saved, we are confident in the fact not only that we are saved, but that we have a firm grasp on the reality of the truth, we begin to relax our guard. And when we do, that's when we fall. As you turn to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, we'll see that it's interesting that sometimes we create our own shipwrecks. Stop and think, if you will, about the Titanic. How that they knew that the water into which they were headed had icebergs. How that they had ignored the warnings regarding this. And how that because they ignored the warnings, that they put their own lives in peril and the lives of all who were thought to be safe upon that ship. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 reminds us that sometimes we create our own shipwrecks. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. These folks thought that they were on the ship which could not sink. And so all would be well. They would make history by taking the largest ship ever built up to that date. and sailing it across the ocean and arrive in the United States. They made history, all right, but they made history because they were shipwrecked. And they created the situation themselves. So we need to be aware of the reality of spiritual shipwrecks. It can happen to you. It can happen to me. And so we must take care. One of the best things to do in taking care or being cautious is to know what it is that causes a certain thing. If indeed we know for a fact that a parking lot is riddled with nails, we're not going to be surprised when we drive through it and realize that we have flat tires. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, we'll see the reasons for spiritual shipwrecks. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. The two men pointed out by Paul had put away faith. The phrase actually means to thrust or to push away. They disregarded faith. And the same thing takes place in the lives of people today. I know all of us know folks who at one time were just the very beacon of light when it comes to the truth. They were in every assembly. They attended gospel meetings. They studied. They learned. They were diligent in their service to God. And for whatever reason, cannot be found in the house of God this day. But we must also realize and understand, just because we know that spiritual shipwreck comes around or comes across because of our move from truth to error, we must also realize that it's not made in an instant. Oftentimes people will go to their boss and they will want their boss to make a change, and they want them to make it now. And they don't stop and realize and understand that a vessel, a large vessel, cannot be turned around instantly. Nor do we go from being righteous to sinners instantly. Now, we do when we sin. When we sin, we transgress the law of God. When we transgress the law of God, we become sinners. And the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. However, the move from truth to error is not made instantly. One does not preach the truth today and then tomorrow preach error, or do so willingly. Sometimes tragedy comes to ships when they're allowed to drift. When nobody's minding the helm. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, we see a passage that helps us to understand that we're to remain connected to the Word of God so that we do not become spiritually shipwrecked. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. In other words, let them get away from us. If a ship out at sea, nothing to bump into, not a lot of traffic out there, it's just allowed to drift, eventually it will be in the path of another ship, or it will be in a situation in which it will run aground, causing damage to the cargo or the ship or both. Sometimes tragedy comes to ships when they are overloaded. As you turn to Mark chapter 4, verses 14 through 17, we know that this passage deals with sowing seed, and we'll see that it also teaches balance. And when ships are out of balance or overloaded, they sometimes cannot remain afloat. The passage in Mark 4 reads, The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when afflictions or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. People say, well, what do you mean it teaches about balance? Take a boat of any size and load all the cargo on one side. Put it in the water, and you will see instantly that it floats more to that, or sinks more to that side. And if the rough seas come on, and it will begin to take on water, and eventually it will turn over. Our balance is to be found in Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, we see that Christ himself gave us the equation. How it is that we can be balanced. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If indeed we do these things, we shall not become shipwrecked. We will serve God faithfully, diligently. That's because we have denied ourselves and we put Christ first in our lives. You know, it's very difficult in this day and age. We all have jobs. We have other situations that need attention. We have family. We have friends. We have things we like to do. But sadly, sometimes these take precedent over serving God. The Hebrews writer in chapter 12 and verse 1 gives us advice specifically to them, but generally to us and all of us who have the Word of God, and tells us what we ought to do so that we might not be spiritually shipwrecked. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," here's the key, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Christianity is not just something we participate here in this life. It is a journey. It is a journey that leads from earth to heaven. And you cannot spend eternity with God unless you become a child of God. And you cannot become a child of God unless you are obedient. And if you are not obedient, then you are disobedient. Which brings us to the results of spiritual shipwrecks. We see this in verse 20 of our text. 1 Timothy chapter 1, "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." These two men were delivered unto Satan. Does it mean that they instantly went to where Satan is? No. But they were turned over to Satan. It was appointed unto them, or they had chosen to be where Satan was, or to follow Satan. And it was because that they should be brought to repentance. "Whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Sin has consequences. We don't sometimes think they do, and sometimes we think maybe we've not been caught yet, therefore there are no consequences. But we reap what we sow. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, we are told this very thing. "And they were told not to be deceived. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And then the admonition to them in verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." This is a journey. Once you begin that journey, you must continue that journey. And you must stay off of the shoals of sin, the rocks, the sandbars, the things that would hold us up and tear us up as we are on this journey from earth to heaven. We need to also be aware of the fact that the Lord chastens us. Sometimes we go through this life and things are a little rough, and we wonder how come things are rough. And oftentimes people come to the conclusion that when bad things happen to good people, it's because they've been bad people. That God says, "Oh, can't have any more of that. I'm going to bring your attention to it." I hate to disappoint you, but that's not how it happens. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. We'll see that there's a specific group of people who were chastened. And these people have a name. And there's a specific way in which they are chastened. The Bible tells us there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." They're called sons of God, children of God. And they're chastened because God loves them. Now, why would God take one that he loves and cause them to run aground spiritually in order to chasten them? Makes no sense, does it? So how does he chasten us? He chastens us through his word. He has given us his word so that we might read it, so that we might study it, so that we might learn it and make application in our lives and make the changes in our lives to get back into the channel, away from the rocks, that we might not be shipwrecked. Those who love God will heed his word, will do those things found in his word, regardless if that's the way they had been previously, different from the way they had been previously taught, regardless if that's the way that they had been participating in worship for all those years, regardless of the fact that it was different from what they had been taught as a child. If they love God, they will heed his word. We need to understand as we are on this journey that we can end up rejected. And if we can be rejected, we need to be proactive in our efforts not to be shipwrecked. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, we have an example given to us as it was given by the Spirit to write, for Paul to write. He says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Notice what he did not say. "But God keeps me on the straight and narrow." He didn't say that. He said, "But I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul knew the reality of a person having once proclaimed the word of God, being faithful to it, being shipwrecked. Therefore, we need to look to the remedy for spiritual shipwrecks. We know that the reality is there. We know that there are reasons in which this happens. We know the results of spiritual shipwrecks, and now the remedy. In verse 18, we'll see, verse 18 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, the remedy lies in obedience. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Obedience. Obedience is not something that just happens one time. It's not a one and done. It's an ongoing, continual effort within our lives. But we do have good examples. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, we can see that Jesus Christ himself became obedient. He was obedient to his Father's will. And he came to earth. He left the glories of heaven, came to earth and provided us a way. And in so doing also set that example. And being made perfect or complete, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Christ, always perfect, never had sin, but he came and was obedient to his Father's will and died upon Calvary's cross so that you and I could also be made complete. You see, obedience is part of God's plan for his people in this life while serving him. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 reminds us of this. And God has a plan. He set up his kingdom. He established the kingdom. He set those in positions of leadership within the kingdom. And we are told there in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." This particular situation in this particular passage deals with elders. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. I submit this morning that if you have an elder or a group of elders that is asking you to do something that is contrary to the Word of God, you are under no obligation whatsoever to obey them, nor to support them. However, you have every obligation to bring to their attention the error so that they might not also be shipwrecked. You see, the remedy lies in fighting against evil. When I say that the remedy is obedience, it is in fighting against evil. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Yes, friends, sin is everywhere. And we must constantly be on guard. We must constantly be aware of the troubles that are out there, the snares. The remedy lies in being true to the faith. Again, we return to our text, 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. "This charge commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that which went on before thee, that by them thou mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience." Holding to the faith. The remedy relies or lies in contending for the faith. Standing up for the truth and standing up for that which is right. In Jude verse 3, as you'll turn there, we see this is contrary to those who would say, "Well, we're going to hurt some people's feelings by the truth." I'd much rather stand at the judgment having hurt someone's feelings and have them stand there as part of those placed upon the right hand, preparing to go into that eternal home of the soul with the Savior, than to have not hurt their feelings here on this earth and see them lost for eternity. Jude verse 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." We must continually, earnestly contend for the faith. And when we do so, we will know it better. That means we will study. We will spend time in it. We will be more accustomed to hearing it. And when we do, we'll be ready to stand up. In Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22, we'll see the actions of the Apostle Paul. As he was telling them to continue in the faith. "When they preached the gospel to that city and taught many and returned again into Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples," notice this, "and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." This journey from earth to heaven is not going to be easy. It's not going to have a situation in which there are not dangers, perilous times, difficult times. But we must continue in the faith so that we don't become spiritually shipwrecked. When we come to the end of our lives, will we be able to say, as Paul said, and as Paul was directed to write in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." It's a good question to ask yourself. But one cannot keep the faith unless they have begun in the faith. And to do so, one must follow God's plan relative to salvation, which He has provided for us in His Word. We're told in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that a person must hear the Word of God. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We must also believe. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 teaches us, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we're told that we must repent. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Then we must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We have an example of this in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16. "He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we're to be baptized. Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. And he commanded them. It's not optional. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord by the authority of Jesus Christ. Many people think that when they hear, believe, repent, confess, and are baptized into Christ, that they are on the ship to glory. Friends, you are the captain of your own ship. But once you start that journey, you must remain faithful until death. Again, we go back to 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul, writing, is guided by the Spirit. In chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Notice verse 8, if you will. Because he had fought a good fight, because he had finished his course, because he had kept the faith, "henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Notice what is being said here. When will we receive that crown of life? At that day. The final day. So what is the gospel plan of salvation so that we might not be shipwrecked? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and remain faithful unto death. Perhaps you've not started your journey from earth to heaven. Oh, I'll guarantee you, you have started your journey from now to eternity. But is it leading toward heaven? Perhaps you have begun your journey, and having begun your journey, have realized that you've run aground, that you're shipwrecked spiritually. You can come back to God this day through repentance and prayer. We find this in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." We're going to stand and sing the selected song. And as we do, if you've not obeyed the gospel, please do so this morning. If you have obeyed the gospel and allowed sin to come into your life, come back to God through repentance and prayer. You can do these things right now as together we stand and sing.